Today's scripture reading is from Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. The word of God for the people of God.
I've been chasing down joy for weeks now, but like my brother-in-law, when the waiter brings the check to the table, joy was nowhere to be seen. Good news is, I have an informant, a guy on the inside, Saul, Paul, I'm not sure which, he keeps changing his name to protect his identity. He says to find joy, you gotta empty yourself, which makes as much sense as a back scratcher for a turtle or a New Year's resolution not to make any more resolutions. I don't get it, but I'm resolved to solve the great joy heist.
I wish I could preach in that voice.
Well, if you're just joining us, we're in about week three now of a series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're calling it Joy Heist because joy is the recurrent theme of this important letter of Paul's. But we're thinking about it from the perspective of what are things that steal joy in life? What are things that can rob joy from living? And that helps us appreciate the radical message of Paul. So if you've not taken it out already, I invite you to grab your outline you'll find in your bulletin this morning. And I want to begin thinking about a man named Han Meegeren, a Dutch artist who painted in the years leading up to World War II. Despite being hugely gifted, it incensed him that the critics did not agree. In fact, one critic panned his work as lacking originality. So he got mad, decided to get even, and came upon a scheme to choose one of the great master artists of history and so mimic that painter's style that he would create a painting in that form and present it as a lost work of art under that master. So he chose the great Dutch artist, perhaps one of the most famous, Johan Vermeer, known for his painting, The Girl with the Pearl Earring. Han Meegeren spent 6 years doing nothing but studying Vermeer and even studying how to paint with old oils so that it had the appearance of being hundreds of years old. He created a painting he called The Supper at Emmaus. He presented it to critics as if it was a Vermeer original and had been lost, and they took the bait. It was hailed as a master discovery of a Vermeer original. It sold for millions to an art gallery. And Meegeren had it all planned. On the day of the unveiling, he would then come clean and say, ha, 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 this was my painting, and get even with the critics and prove his true ability. Something went wrong in that plan, though. World War II, the Nazis took over. And as many of us know from history, they were collecting art treasures. So they took this Vermeer piece that Megrin had painted. He made even more money from the Nazis. Nothing was terribly wrong with this. He was still thought of as the person who sold the piece and had discovered the original. It didn't get tricky until the end of World War II, when the Allied forces started returning lost art. They wanted to know how Megrin came about this piece. Now he has to come clean. Okay, let me tell you what really happened. I painted it. And they said, yeah, right. And arrested him and sentenced him to death as a Nazi plunderer. The only way he could save his life was in front of a courtroom, take a blank canvas and start painting all over again to prove his ability. And he did. Ego can get you in trouble, can it? Someone who couldn't stand the idea that other people did not value his work as much as he did would go to such lengths that he literally found himself painting for his life. Now, most of the time, ego is a great thing. To have confidence and self-assurance, that's a positive, wonderful thing. We hope our children will grow up and have a healthy ego, but ego can stretch into more than that. It can stretch into resentment when we don't think people appreciate our gifts and our experience and our abilities the way they should. When we don't get the credit we feel that we deserve. When we feel like we have to start pretending in order to get recognition. Maybe that's why Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, make my joy complete by not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. If that notion is a difficult one for our world today, it was especially difficult for the Philippians. Let's understand this week a little bit about Philippi. The city in which Paul wrote this letter, where the church was established, was located in the center northern part of Greece. It was an important Roman city. Today you can see the ruins of Philippi that are quite significant. Look, you can get an idea from this picture how massive the city would have been. It was a Roman city built first by the father of Alexander the Great, named for Alexander's sister, Philippi. It's also the place where Mark Antony and Octavius, who became Caesar Augustus, tracked down the assassins of Julius Caesar. It was located along the east-west highway from Rome, known as the Via Ignatia. So in Paul's time, this was a very important Roman city that understood that if you're going to get anywhere in life, you've got to go out there and get it yourself. You've got to be recognized for your ability. You've got to look important. That's how you get somewhere. So when Paul wrote to them and said, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, this would have been a very odd notion. In Philippi, people would have associated humility with slavery, acting like a slave. That's not how you get somewhere. That's not how you excel in life, acting like a slave. But maybe Paul remembered his time in Philippi when he wrote this letter. Maybe he remembered people desperately every day trying to puff up and look important and promote their own cause, literally painting for their lives and discovering that that was not bringing the joy that people desperately wanted. And so he writes to talk about joy. And he says it's in humility that we find this. Paul begins by giving some very practical advice to people about what does it mean to live with humility, and then he gives the grounds for that advice, his understanding of the character of Christ. I want to flip that around for a few moments. I want to talk about what Paul says about the character of Christ and do a little bit of teaching, and then go back to the advice and make application to that teaching. Now, just like back in school, when you get to the teaching part, you can be tempted to doze off. So to make sure that doesn't happen, take your index finger right now and give a firm poke in the shoulder of the person next to you. Would you do that right now? And say, I will help you get through this. Okay, here we go. Verses 5 through 11 of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, are known as the Christ hymn. These are some of the most important words Paul ever wrote on the nature of Christ. It's called a hymn because of the poetic nature of the words. We can look at these from the perspective of two approaches to understanding what is Paul getting at regarding the nature of Christ. The first, we could call a comparison between Jesus and Adam. Jesus and Adam. Look at the way verse 5 begins. Though Jesus was in the form of God. Scholars say those words in the form of God are a veiled reference to Adam, the first human being who was created in what? The image of God. So they say this is a reference to Adam who was in the form of God. But what happened to Adam? He grasped for equality with God, right? By eating the fruit, God said, do not touch the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Adam believed, this is what will make me like God. He grasped for equality with God, and what happened? He became empty in the end. Jesus, on the other hand, empties himself. He takes the form of a servant, and in the end, God exalts him to glory. So people say this approach is very important because what Paul is saying is that if you want a path to glory in your life, take the form of a servant. Now, this next part gets a little more complicated linguistically, and we can call this the understanding of the nature of God approach. And it all revolves around the word that you choose to use at the beginning, the important conjunction, though. That's what many translations use, though. They use it because this is a circumstantial participle. Literally in the Greek, it would sound like this. Being in the form of God, Jesus became a servant. Being in the form of God. John Ortberg quotes a New Testament scholar, Gerald Hawthorne, who said, what's important to understand about a circumstantial participle is it depends on the circumstance. How you interpret the circumstance determines the word you choose to put in front of it. For instance, let's just say that we use the sentence like, being in St. Luke's, I look forward to great music. Many, many people would say, well, of course, you could count on it. You could use the word because. Because I'm in St. Luke's, I look forward to great music. But let's change the circumstance. Let's say, being in St. Luke's, I look forward to great preaching. Some people might say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't know about that. What if we use the word although? Although I'm in St. Luke's, I look for, it changes the sentence a lot, doesn't it? It depends on the meaning. Let's play with this for a few minutes. Let's make sure we get the concept. I want to give you some sentences that all begin with a blank, and you tell me, based on the sentence, which word fits better, although or because. So let's look at the first sentence. Blank, I am a Purdue fan. I expect to see the Oaken Bucket in West Lafayette this year. Now, which word should go in the blank? Although should go in the blank. All right. Of course you wouldn't say, because I'm a Purdue fan, I expect to see the Oaken Bucket. All right, you're getting the hang of it. Some of you not quite there yet. Let's try another one. Blank, the senior pastor is so cheap. He used an old iron maul instead of buying a new one, and while chopping wood back in February, a metal fragment shot into his knee, sending him to the emergency room. This is just hypothetical, after all. All right, what's the word that should go in there? Because, oh, I resemble that, let me tell you. Because the senior pastor is so cheap. All right, one more just to make sure we got it. Blank, they share little in common politically. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton could share the same hairstylist. All right, which one should go in there? Although, you've really got the hang of this now, we should probably move on. So, if you say, being in the form of God, and you said, all right, how do we interpret the form of God, the nature of God? Many translators say you have to put although in front of the sentence because it's not the nature of God to be a servant. It's not the nature of God to be like us. God is great, lofty, high, powerful. And Gerald Hawthorne says that's not right. You look at everything Paul says about Jesus. And what you have to understand is he is saying that Jesus becoming a servant is not contrary to the character of God. It reveals the character of God. Because Jesus is in the form of God, he became a servant. God becoming a servant and becoming humble is not opposite of who God really is. That is the nature of God. So Paul says to the Philippians, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Have the same attitude. And what does that look like? Let's go back to Paul's advice. We could call Paul's advice keeping ego in check. You may be familiar with a popular acronym for ego, edging God out. Well, let's turn that acronym around a little bit and use the word ego to represent what it means to keep the nature of God in. Think about what the E would stand for when it comes to Paul's advice. The E could stand for exchange my sense of reward. Exchange my sense of reward. Paul said, do nothing from selfish ambition. That word selfish ambition actually comes from one Greek word, was used in the lesson from last week where Paul talked about preachers who preach from selfish ambition. It originated as a word describing people who work for a living, but it became a derogatory term associated with politicians who would go out and pay people to publicly support their cause. What Paul is saying is don't be somebody who goes out and says and does things for your own benefit and what you get out of it. Promote the cause of other people for free. Promote the cause of others when you get nothing out of it. At annual conference last week, I was talking to a pastor in the conference who is about to move to a new church in Indianapolis. As we're talking, Jamelin walked up and joined us. And I ended the conversation with this pastor, and I said, now, when you get to town, please let me know, because I would love to get together and go out to lunch. That person walked off, and Jamelin said, you just made his day. I said, what are you talking about? He will go out and tell 10 people that the pastor of St. Luke's invited him to lunch. I said, Jamelin, you are so full of yourself. That's ridiculous. I'm just Rob. You don't get it, she said. To be the senior pastor of St. Luke's and talk to other pastors, that it says the pastor of St. Luke's knows me and wants to spend time with me. And part of me says, that's absolutely ridiculous. But then you know what I thought? If that's the case, that really is not about me. I mean, Jamelin said, after all, they don't really know you. It's more about the church than it is you. Okay, I'm good with that. But what that told me is, if there's anything I can do that's going to make somebody else feel important, that now becomes a responsibility. That's now something I have to steward, that God has given me that as a chance to lift up other people, to promote others. Have you ever been in a place in life where you get so frustrated that you feel like you're not getting the promotion you deserve? People aren't promoting you because of what? They don't know what you're capable of. They're not really valuing all the things that you can do. You're feeling discredited, and it's starting to rob your joy in life. You're starting to get resentful. You're starting to live waiting for other people to call you. And Paul says, man, don't live that way. Exchange your reward. Find your reward in promoting others. You could say that the G in ego stands for give away honor. Give away honor. And this relates to the word conceit. The word conceit in Greek comes from a word, kenodoxia. Keno means empty. Doxio, we would recognize from the word doxology, praise or glory. Paul is saying self-promotion is empty glory. Empty glory. It's kind of like the story about the fellow who won an election to go to Congress. He arrived in Washington, went to his office the first day. He was the first one there. He sat down at the desk, and then he thought, I don't really know what to do. A man walked in the office, and he thought, well, I need to look important. So he picked up the phone, and he said, yes, Mr. President, yes. I am so glad to be a part of this project. No, I do not deserve credit, Mr. President. It was my honor. Thank you. Click. Yes, what can I do for you? The guy said, I'm just here to hook up your phone. Paul says, that's what conceit looks like. It looks like empty glory. Whenever you get around people you think are smarter than you, more tasteful than you, wiser than you, more educated than you, more gifted than you, and you feel like, okay, I've got to make up something now. I've got to show that I belong in this crowd. Oh, man, we've all done that, haven't we? I've got so many embarrassing times in my life when I thought people have got to see right through me because I'm looking like a fool. Paul says it's just empty glory. And then the O stands for offer myself where I am. Offer myself where I am. Paul said, look not to your own interest, look to the interest of others. The word for look is skopos, from which we get telescope, microscope. It means to focus in on. Focus in on the interest of other people. And this is what I call the ministry of being interruptible. The ministry of being interruptible. Because what it means to focus on the interest of others is when you're in a situation where you have an opportunity to focus on that person's need and step aside from your own, but that's not easy, is it? When you're following an agenda, when you've got things to do, when you're occupied up here with all kinds of events that are going on, when your heart is struggling with other emotional issues, it's hard to let other people and their needs interrupt you. But when you can, in that situation, pause. Let me just tell you, it's a hard one for me. Because I know I live so much about with the next thing I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to get done, what somebody's waiting for, the emotions of other things that have gone on. It gets so easy to walk past a cry for help. Paul says joy comes when we allow our lives to get interrupted and we can focus on the needs of other people. So you put all of this advice together. And here's a challenge I would like to give us today. I invite us to dedicate a day, sometime in the next week or two, dedicate a day when we will say, I am going to spend this entire day from the time I wake up until I go to bed doing only that which promotes other people, which gives honor to others, which looks to the interest of others, to encourage other people, to lift them up, to help them out, to be available to them. I'm going to dedicate a day, and I'm going to do my very best to spend the whole day. Just do it for one day and see what it does. Carefully pick your day, and if right now what you're thinking of is, boy, I hope a family member of mine is listening to this right now, you've kind of missed the point already. You've missed the point already. What does it mean for you to say, okay, I'm going to give a day to live this way? Because let's face it, when we live this way, Paul says we're striking at the very heart of what it means to be Christian. Han Megrin got a lot of things wrong in his life. He was puffed up with an unhealthy ego. But if he got anything right, it's that he chose to imitate a master. He chose to imitate a master. And Paul would say that's the thing to do in our lives. Have the same mind in you that was in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and took the form of a servant. I was at the home this week of one of our members, a couple actually. The husband, the father, is dying. This most likely will be the last Father's Day that his kids and his grandkids will get to be with him in this life. He has a very, very rare disease with ALS-like symptoms. He now cannot speak in a way where he can be understood anymore. He's in a bed that he will probably not leave. But as we were talking, his wife said, I'm just so grateful that his faith is strong and he is full of joy. And when I looked at him, he nodded yes with a smile from ear to ear. Then she said, Rob, one thing I want you to know about my husband. All his life, he was known for, and I knew what she was about to say next was going to be something very definitive. She did not say, he was known for just having a good time. He could really have a good time. That's what gives him joy now. She didn't say that. She didn't say he was known for his hard work. He would work 16 hours a day and he was so successful. That's what gives him joy now. She didn't say that. She said what gave him the greatest joy in life was he lived for others. He served people. He went on 20 different mission trips with the church. For 20 years, he volunteered at St. Vincent's. He worked at Fletcher Place. He taught with the Literacy Council. He volunteered throughout the community and throughout the churches. He said, that's what gave him joy. And I looked at this face of joy, knowing that death lingers. And I thought, yes, that has something to do with this moment and facing it with joy.